We are starting a new topic this week, and it's called, Why Should I Pray? Now, most of you might know the answer, but I'm going to give you one anyway, all right? So we're just going to look at the reason why we pray about things in our lives. And the first thing is, my first point is this, is prayer is about relationship, okay? And so I could get everyone in the room right now to feel condemned if I just asked one question. And that one question is this, do you pray enough? Everyone in the room would probably give the answer, no, I don't think I pray enough. But I want to encourage you today and say, God is not clock watching. That's not what's important. More than anything else, God wants relationship with us. That's more important than saying, I did 10 minutes or I did 20 minutes. Relationship is what's important. When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create them with a time clock in the Garden of Eden so they could clock in and clock out every time they were with God. He created them for relationship so he could walk with them every evening in the cool of the day. God spends, I want you to listen to this, God spends our entire life trying to draw us closer to him in prayer, because that's the way he does it. Why does he want to draw us closer to him in prayer? The very simple reason, love. God loves us. So here's a question. Have you ever been in love? Anybody here ever been in love? Some people are a wee bit hesitant to put their hands up. So most of us at some point, you know, we had a crush at high school. Most of us have been in love. You know, when you sat with your daughter and you just wrote their names out over and over and you practiced what your married name would be if you married them, that kind of thing. So most of us have been in love at some point. How do you feel when you are in love with someone? You want to talk to them for hours. You want to spend all your time with them. When you're on the phone, you don't want to hang up. No, you hang up. You don't want to stop that conversation going when you're in love with someone. You know, when Neil and I first met each other, we used to say Neil was hanging around like a bad smell. He always came around about tea time. He just came when the food was getting cooked. There would be a little knock at the door, and there was three of us, myself and two flatmates, and three of us living together in the one house, and we'd open the door, and there was Neil, and it would be 10 to 6. You know, oh, come in, Neil, we're just having tea. Would you like to join us? So I don't know how many free meals you got out of that. Quite a few. It wasn't much cooking. It was usually baked potato and leftovers. That's all we could cook in those days. So you want to spend all the time you've got for them. And that is how God feels about us. He wants to spend all of his time with us. He wants fellowship with us. And he wants it through prayer. That's how important it is. When we're in love, the person is in our hearts all day. We don't just switch off that love. Even if we've got to go to work, even if we're driving the car, that they're never far from our thoughts. Well, God is in love with us and he refuses to be switched off. He will give people until their last breath the chance to turn to him. You know, Neil and I stood at my aunt's bedside in intensive care as she was dying. It was our last 24 hours, and we were there with my brothers, didn't have any children of our own. The four of us were around the bed for the last 24 hours of her life. With every breath she took in and with every breath that she gave out. I don't know if you've been with someone when they've been dying, but sometimes that breathing is quite labored. You know, sometimes you're literally counting the breaths and watching their chest go up and down. And we stood there, and I spoke the word of God to her, and I said, Auntie Mary, God loves you. You can say a prayer right now. And I tried to lead her in a prayer. And then in the end, it got really short and sweet. It got, Auntie Mary, the doctors have said you're going to die. You need to talk to God. You need to say, God, help me. It got very short and sweet. And in the end, we just know that Auntie Mary asked Jesus into her heart, because she was lying on a bed with tubes coming out of her neck, and then all of a sudden she put her hands together in the traditional prayer position and then laid them back down on the sheets. And so we just know that in that moment, she did cry out to God and she asked him, and he waited until her dying breath. He waits for us and until we invite him in. Then a couple of weeks after she'd passed away and we'd had the funeral and everything, I just got up, my usual routine on a Saturday morning, got out the bran flakes and the prunes, you know, keep your regular, got the Bible out, made a cup of tea, went to sit down at the table and have this quiet time. And it was one of those few times when you hear the voice in your head that is God's voice to you. And this voice spoke right into my head and said these words, I waited for her. Four words. He was in love with her. Jesus Christ was my aunt's favorite swear word. And he was besotted with her. He was in love with her, and he waited all of her life for her to welcome him in. And she did. She did. It's a wonderful story of God's grace and God's mercy. So he waits for us. He cannot switch that off. Everywhere we go, we can talk to God. In the shower, driving the car, out walking, going down the street, anywhere. We can talk to God, any place, any time. And it is all prayer. As far as God is concerned, that is what he calls the conversation that we have with him. Yes, we need to set aside quality time as well in order to have a quality relationship. But prayer isn't just eyes shut, hands together. I mostly pray when I'm out walking. You know, I get walking out there and I watch God's creation around me and God speaks to me through all the things around me. So I mostly pray that way. For other people, they do want to sit quietly. But prayer should be like breathing. It should be automatic, effortless, and all the time. All the time. Because God wants a living, breathing relationship with us, not a dead religious ritual. It doesn't need to be something dead. It's what's important to us. You know, whatever we're doing in that moment, we can talk to God. And the more time we spend with God, the deeper the relationship will come. It'll become deeper and deeper the more time we spend talking to him. That's how you get to know someone. You spend time talking to them. I spent time talking with Neil before I decided I was going to let him back in for another baked potato. You know? You spend time talking to that person. So don't feel condemned about prayer if you feel I'm not praying enough. Because just as relationships develop, so does our prayer life develop. Because it's our relationship with God. If it's been a week and you haven't prayed or you don't feel you've prayed to God, don't feel so guilty that you need to crawl on your hands and knees into his presence. Because he's just standing with his arms wide open just waiting for us to run to him. You don't make your toddler crawl, well maybe they do crawl on their hands and knees, but you don't make them crawl to you. You stand there with your arms wide open, longing for them to walk to you. You know, not with your arms folded. Don't feel condemned about it, because God knows exactly where you've been in that time, because he was with you. And all you need to say is, sorry, God, I'm sorry I've not sat down and put on the kettle and had 5 minutes of peace and quiet with you this week. I'm really sorry, Lord, and I know the week's been busier for it. Because you know what? If you start your day with God or you start your week with God, everything's going to run smoother. Everything. So you just need to say sorry and then run to him. You know, if my child was missing for a week, I'd grab them with both hands. I'd hug them so close. Now I walk into the room, I see my grandson and I haven't seen him for a while. My first words are, give me the baby. Just give me the baby, you know. I can say that because it's my daughter. You have to, just give me the baby. And I just want to hug him and squeeze him and kiss his little chubby cheeks that are getting chubbier every day. And so God just wants to do the same with us. He just wants us to run into his presence no matter how long it's been. So here's a revelation for us today. How close we get to God is up to us. It's up to us how close we get to God, because God hasn't moved. He's still right with me. He's like your shadow. Your shadow sticks with you. It doesn't move. It's just there all the time. And God is like that. And that is the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. He wants us to get closer every single day, and he wants us not to move out of his presence. Yes, we've got to go to work. Yes, we've got to go and buy food at the supermarket, but God can go with you. And we can be singing a wee song as we roll over somebody with our trolley, you know? God is there in everything. So that is my first point, that prayer is about relationship. My second point is prayer is knowing who we are. And it's Romans 8 and verse 14 and 15. It's just part of it, and it says this: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And verse 15 says, you have received the Spirit of adoption. So if we have the Spirit of God in us, in other words, we've said, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and be with me. I want you to be my Savior. We've said that prayer, then we're God's children. The same as Jesus. And God's adopted us and chosen us to be his sons and his daughters. He has now become our Father. And so as such, because he's our Father, we have a right to come to him in prayer. Now, I want you to get this next bit. So pin back your luggles and listen to this next bit. He is our Father. We have a right to come to him in prayer. So do we know our rights? Do we know our rights in God? Do we know we can just run up to him? Do we know we're forgiven no matter what? Do we know we stand in Christ before God, not in my sinfulness and everything that I've done wrong? Because here is something that might blow your socks off, but it is true. Christians are one of the few people groups who do not know their rights. That's a good one. God gave me that this week. Christians are one of the few people groups that do not know their rights. Everyone's jumping up and down about their rights these days. You just need to turn on the news. Everyone's jumping up and down. I've got rights to be this. I've got rights to be that. I've got rights for a pay rise. You know, I've got rights for promotion. Whatever their rights are, every other people group in the world seems to know their rights but us. We don't know what's rightfully ours in God, in Christ. John 1 verse 12 says this: but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the right, to become the children of God. You know, when we're faced with the enemy, we need to turn around and say to the enemy, you know, you're coming against me with sword and spear and javelin, but my daddy's bigger than your daddy, because I've got rights in the kingdom of God to bring down the attack of the enemy. We belong to God, and the power in his name belongs to us, and it is our right. It's our right to speak in Jesus' name. It's our right to command sickness to go in Jesus' name. Now, when I married Neil, all he had was rightfully mine. I got his name, and then I had to learn to spell it. And we were on our honeymoon, I kid you not, and I got an A4 sheet of paper, because everything had to change. My signature at the bank, my signature on my passport, everything. So I wrote my name in any shape or form. I wrote it in fancy cursive flicks and all the rest of it, with big loops. I wrote it more traditionally with print. I offered the whole sheet of paper to Neil, and I said, which one do you like? And he said to me, well, it would help if you spelt it properly. Every one of them was wrong. Every one had missed out the C in Shepherius. Every single name I'd written down was wrong, no matter how fancy I had written it. So when I married Neil, I got his name and I got his car. And that was about it, wasn't it, honey? There was no money. There was no money, girls. I'll just tell you that. It was skint. He just finished Bible college. I had the money. And then we spent it on the wedding. So neither of us had money. But we had the same name and we had the same car. All right? So that's what we had. I got all of that when I married Neil, because it was rightfully mine. I had a certificate to prove it. Hand over the keys to that car, honey. It was rightfully mine. We can rightfully approach God in prayer because we are his child. We inherit. I want you to turn to someone today and say, I'm God's child. But sometimes we don't realize it. Christians don't realize. We don't realize what we have. We don't know what our rights are. And sometimes we don't realize, and we come to God and we have the attitude of a beggar. And we say, God, please, I am begging you to answer this prayer. We actually say that. Has anyone apart from me ever said that? I'm begging you, Lord, to answer this prayer. I'm begging you, Father God, do this for me and I will do anything for you. Falling into this trap means we don't know what is rightfully ours in God. We don't know the relationship God wants to have with us. You know, we come with a bowl and a sign, hungry and homeless, and we act like beggars before God. Folks, we're not beggars. We're his children and we have rights. We're in a relationship with God because he wants a relationship with us. A beggar isn't just someone who's physically hungry and homeless. Beggars are spiritually hungry and homeless, and they don't know what is rightfully theirs. There's beggars on the street these days, physically begging, and they don't know that there's groups that they can go to for support. There's handouts that they can have. And so if you don't know that, then you're sitting begging. They don't know what's available. I want us to just remember this on days when our prayers turn into, oh God, will you just please, if you're not in a bad mood with me. We're not homeless. We shouldn't be hungry. And we shouldn't be begging in prayer. Because it's a relationship we have with God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So this says God bestows love on us, not guilt because we've not prayed enough. He pours out his love on us by calling us children of God. So do we agree? I think everyone in this room today would agree that we are children of God. Well, if we're children of God, why do we beg in prayer? Why do we not know our rights to approach him the right way? My children don't have to beg me for their needs. They don't come in and say, oh, Mum, I'm begging you, give me some food. Mum, I'm begging you, help me find a job. Mum, I'm begging you for healing. Not even for a gift or for their heart's desire. Do you know, when it comes to Christmas and they write that Christmas list, you want to give them it all, don't you? You know, what image would my children have of me if they think they have to beg me for their needs, for food, you know, for clothing? And what image do we have of God if we think we need to beg him? What image do we have of God if we think we need to beg him? John 3:16 says, for God so loved that he gave. He didn't take. He gave. He gave his own life in the form of his son for us. He paid the price so we wouldn't have to beg, so we could run to him in a prayerful relationship. And this is the relationship that God wants to have with us. There was a preacher many, many years ago called Oswald Chambers, and he said this: we look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. That's the reason we should be praying. See, sometimes we come to God with a shopping list. And could I just say right now, it's okay to take God shopping. I take God shopping all the time. He gets me bargains at the supermarket. He gets me things reduced for the kids or whatever. It's okay to take God shopping. He wants to meet our needs. That's not a problem for God. But the Bible says God knows what we need before we even ask for it. So he knows if you're needing a new car or whatever it is, and it's okay to take God shopping. But the main purpose of prayer isn't shopping. It's fellowship with God himself. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So if we seek God first, in a relationship with him first, all of a sudden, out of the blue, our needs will be met. Parents want to hear from their children, and God wants to hear from us. He is listening. He's not too busy. But it's not about getting things from God. It's about getting more of God in our lives and living in God's presence because he wants to spend time with us. Getting to know his nature, how much he loves us, his grace and his power, and knowing our power, what we have, Because if we don't know who God is, we won't know who we are as his children. We need to know who God is so that we can know what is rightfully ours. My third point today, what else is prayer? It's a few other little things. Prayer is simply talking to the Father and believing that he hears us. You know, some churches and some denominations, they say out loud, Lord, hear our prayers. But God wants to blow that out of the water today and say to us, I do hear your prayers. I hear every heartbeat inside your chest. I know everything about you. So here's another revelation for us. If something is important to us, it's important to God. It's important to God if it's important to us. No matter how small a thing it is. No one listens like God, not our wife or our husband or our best friend. Only God listens. He's the only one that can be there 24/7. Prayer is spending time with our Father, knowing him so well that we recognize him. We need to recognize this is God speaking to me. And you don't just run out and do something because you hear it once. We say, well, God, if this is you speaking to me, give me confirmation. You know, we ask God for confirmation of something. And it is okay to be unsure if it's God. It is okay to be unsure. But just ask God for confirmation. And the more we spend time with him, the more we ask him for confirmation, the more we will recognize him when he does speak to us. Now, Neil's run a few half marathons and a few marathons in his time. And if you go and stand at the finish line of a half marathon or a marathon, most of the runners are wearing blue. Dark blue and white. A lot of them run in navy blue and white. You'll get the odd green shirt, you'll get the odd red shirt, maybe a little bit of yellow, but 90% of runners run in blue. 10% run in other colours. You know, it may have changed, but that's the last few. I was at the London Marathon, and sure enough, apart from the odd one that's dressed like a ballet dancer, you know, 6'3" man dressed like a ballet dancer, running it for charity, a lot of the people are in navy blue. Now, Neil is not allowed to run in blue anymore. He runs in red, so we can find him, okay? Red shirt and a red hat, so we can find him. But in years gone by, he'd be running in blue. So the girls and I would be standing at the finish line, and this runner would come round the corner, quite a few yards away from us, and they'd be in blue, and we'd go, this could be your dad. So he's running towards us, like, no, too tall. So the next runner comes round the corner, this could be your dad, dressed in blue. No, too short. Next one comes round the corner. This could be your dad. No, too fat. Next one, too thin. So then all of a sudden, this runner, dressed in blue, comes round the corner, coming down the home straight, and is the right height, and is the right width, and is the right shape, and I recognize those legs, and he's running towards us, and I say to the girls, it's your daddy! It's your daddy! And we're screaming at the finish line, come on, daddy! Come on, daddy! You can do it! Just to gain a few extra seconds on his time, you know, so he can get his banana and his Mars bar at the end of it. And we've got no voice left by the time it's finished. And we're screaming at the top of our voice. And why is that? Because I recognize him. I know who's running towards me. I know those legs. I know that height. I know the hair color. I know everything about him that's running towards me. I know him. Because I spent time with him. We need to know God because we spend time with him. Prayer helps us recognize God because it helps us to know him. It's as important as that finish line and recognizing the person that you love coming towards you. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we know God and we know who we are, we can approach him boldly. Not with our knees knocking together, no, oh God, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Because God sits on a throne of grace and mercy. And we will find mercy when we approach God, not judgment and condemnation, but love and mercy. And prayers don't need to be long either. Short and sweet is good. I always say help is a good prayer. God doesn't need us to have long, fancy words when we pray. And the sandwich technique is a good technique, where you have bread at the bottom, then some meat in the middle, then bread on the top. So the bread is the praise and worship. We come to God and we say, thank you, God, you love me. Thank you that you're with me 24/7. You never leave me or forsake me. And then we put the wee bit of meat in the middle. There's this woman at work, Lord, and I'm ready to swing for her. So I just pray for peace and grace in that situation. I pray that you teach me what you need to teach me. I pray improve her or remove her or whatever the situation is. And then we finish with a nice slice of bread on top. Thank you. You have heard my prayer. You're an awesome God. And so the sandwich technique works. But prayer is a two-way street. It involves talking and listening for the answer. And that's where sitting quietly comes in. And that quality, quiet time with God, where I sit with a bit of paper and a pen and I write down what I think God might be saying to me. And I think, well, God might be saying that. He might not. Might just have had too much cheese last night. But that might be what God is saying to me. So I'll sit on that for a wee while and I'll pray about it and I'll ask him for more scriptures and I'll get confirmation. So we've done the Alpha course a couple of times with the church. And there was one, it must have been on prayer. This is such a simple statement this man made about prayer in Alpha. And it said this, keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. Wonderful. God doesn't need us to swallow a dictionary or a Bible even before we come to him in prayer. Just keep it simple. Keep it honest. Be honest with God. I am so annoyed with that person. I realize I've got something to learn, so teach me what it is. But at the same time, help me love them. Give me the grace to love them. And just keep it going. Just keep talking to God. Just keep talking. Just got two more wee points. This one is, what prayer is not. What prayer is not. Prayer is not a religious ritual. Repeating some words that someone else has said, maybe even 100 years ago, it is an up close, personal pouring out of our words from our heart to a Father that loves us. Sharing our lives with a living God and not a dead figurine somewhere in a church building. Prayer isn't coming to God to beg him to do something that he really doesn't want to do. It is not an attempt to twist God's arm so far up his back that he has to answer. I want us to note this, that God is not reluctant to answer. He is willing and he's proved it. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not just some things. Not just if he's in a good mood with us. Not just if we've prayed and tithed and gone to church three times that month. But he'll give us all things. He didn't spare his own son. That's how willing he is to answer our prayers. He wants to give us everything that we need and our heart's desires on top. There's no need to twist God's arm. He doesn't respond to us begging, but to Jesus dying. That's what he responds to. Jesus dying for us on the cross. And that's how we can approach him. To approach God in prayer, we must know what he has already provided. We must have faith in his willingness to answer and expect an answer. Expect him to tell you. Even if the answer is just wait, trust me, he'll still answer you. God has never, ever not answered me. But sometimes the answer's just been, Sandra, wait. And you have to be content with that. I know when my child cries, even in a crowded room. You know, you're at the mother and toddler group, and you're there with 10 mums, and there's 10 babies and toddlers there, and a cry goes up, and every mum's head goes up, but you know it's yours. You know when it is your child and when they're crying, and you respond to that. Here's a revelation. God knows when we cry. God knows. And he responds like any good parent would. He didn't spare his only son. He's not going to withhold the answer or the heart's desire that we want. He's not the one resisting. He's not the one that needs to move. I don't know what every situation is in this room, but sometimes the attack of the enemy is the thing that we need to move with our authority. Sometimes the circumstances need to change or people need to be moved. But sometimes it's us that need to move, because we need to move closer in our relationship with the living God. God longs to answer us, but he's waiting on us praying from our heart, not begging, not reciting the words of someone else or dead words, but opening up our heart to him and getting closer to him. This is my final point today. Prayer moves the spirit realm first. We say, well, I've prayed, Sandra. Now we'll see if that works. Okay? And if we don't see the answer straight away, then immediately we are attacked by doubt and unbelief. You know, if we have a sore back on Monday and on Sunday, and we get prayer, and it's still sore on Monday, and it's still sore on Tuesday, then the doubt and the unbelief come in, and we think that prayer has not worked. But what we forget is things can be happening in the spirit realm first, before we see it in the physical. You know, then we start being tempted to beg, because maybe God didn't hear my prayer, so I better pray again, and I better beg a little bit harder. And we think our prayer didn't work, because God's deaf and he doesn't love us. And if any of those thoughts are in our mind, then we have a poor relationship with God, and we don't know what is rightfully ours. And I'm not saying that because I've conquered all these things, because I haven't. I'm the same as anyone else. And if I pray on Monday and I've not got the answer by Friday, I too am thinking God's not heard me. And the unbelief comes in and we're attacked by it. But I need to do something about that. I need to confess, thank you, Father God, you've heard my prayer. You are trying to answer, but other people could be involved in this answer. We need to remember that seeds grow underground long before we see any shoots come up, and there's a plant there long before we see any fruit on it. You know, we don't just put the apple pip in the ground on Monday and wake up on Tuesday and there's a tree there with apples hanging off it in our back garden. That just doesn't happen in the real world, and it doesn't happen in the spirit realm either. That would be like the farmer who plants his seed on Monday, and because there's no little green shoots in the field, he gets the tractor out on Tuesday and digs them all up and goes, well, those seeds must have been dead seeds. They were useless. I'll need to plant fresh ones on Thursday. We would think that was stupidity if a farmer did that. I mean, really, when you think about it, that's just crazy stuff. No farmer would do that. No one, even in their own garden, would put the seeds in on Monday and expect to see shoots by Tuesday. You know, I just like to say, well, hello. Hello. We do it all the time in our prayer life. We do it all the time in the spirit realm. We plant seeds in the spirit realm using God's word, and then we dig them up using our own words, because we say that didn't work. We need to speak the word of God, leave it spoken. Don't dig it up by speaking negatives about it. Just because we can't see the results yet doesn't mean God's not moving on our behalf. This is a brilliant quote from Charles Capps. I keep it on a little bit of cardboard on my kitchen door. It has been splattered every time we bake a cake. We're mixing the mix with the whisks, and the splatter goes all over my kitchen door. So this little bit of paper cardboard is covered with cake splashes, okay? But I have not moved it. This is what it says. The moment I pray, it is a reality in the spirit. I have set a spiritual law in motion. My prayer was heard. If we go home with that and we believe that, our whole lives will turn upside down. If we believe that we set a spiritual law in motion every time we open our mouths in the name of Jesus, every time we speak something according to God's word, and that our prayers are heard and the spirit realm is moving because of them, that's huge. We must believe our prayers work. We must believe they set spiritual laws in motion. Our prayers have the power to change things, but it happens in the spirit realm first. We're in a relationship with God, and we have rights. We have God's ear. We have God's power. And we set spiritual laws in motion, and that is why we should pray. We ask the worship team to come back up.